Good morning, everybody. Thank you for coming out. Thank you for being here today. Some of you may be here for the first time. Some of you are regulars. We're going through the Gospel of John, and we've been going through it on Sunday mornings since the beginning of January. And we're taking a little break after this Sunday. In July and August, we'll be having the speakers will bring their best of different topics. And then we'll be picking back up in September, the Gospel of John, going right through to, I believe, the middle of December, something like that. So, but the challenge is all the time, every time we look at these passages as speakers. Last week, Abram had three verses, I have 18. We never have enough time to do it justice. So maybe we could just repeat John next year, Tim, I don't know. This is why we know it's the Word of God, and we know that it's not just a human author, it's God's holy and precious Word. There's so much there. And so today we have 18 verses. I identified some seven topics, but we'll just touch down on a few of them and maybe emphasize one or two of them. So let's just commit our time to the Lord in prayer. Our blessed God and Heavenly Father, we're so grateful that we can look into your holy and precious Word. We're thankful for the help of your Holy Spirit. We're thankful that you're with us here today, and we need you. We're dependent on you to receive anything of a spiritual nature. We're depending on the Holy Spirit to enlighten our minds and our hearts and our wills, and we look to you today to speak to us. We're thankful that you are here with us, and you want to feed and bless each and every one of us. So we just commit this time to you for your guidance and blessing and help. In Jesus' name, amen. So John 14, what I'm going to do is just read a few verses at a time and comment on them, and we'll work our way through down to verse 18. So starting out, we read in verse 1, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, and where I am, you may be also." A certain commentator I was studying mentioned that actually the phrase here is, "Let not your heart be troubled." It means stop being troubled. And last week, Abram, when we discussed the last few verses of chapter 13, he mentioned that in fact the disciples, they were troubled. They realized something was up. They realized, I mean, they were just a few days out from the crucifixion. They realized that something ominous was going to happen. And in fact, the Lord Jesus said to Peter in verse 38, "Will you lay down your life for me, for my sake? Most assuredly, I say to you, the rooster shall not crow until you have denied me three times." So the Lord had just told Peter he was going to deny him. And all the disciples realized that, you know, there was something big was going to happen. And they were anticipating these problems. So the Lord says to them, don't be troubled. Don't stop being troubled. Which is interesting, right? I mean, this was the momentous occasion in history was going to happen. And he says to them, just don't be troubled. I mean, we have "don't be troubled" many times in the Bible, right? And so this isn't just another one of those little exhortations, don't worry. It was, they were about to experience one of the biggest and largest impact of all of history. It was coming their way soon, and they could sense it. And the Lord says to them, "Don't be troubled. Don't be troubled. Stop being troubled." And as I was thinking about that, I realized that you know, even though this was a big event in history, 50 days later, Pentecost would happen, and their lives would be changed, and the Holy Spirit would come, be using Peter, the church would be blessed, and they would move on to different things. And it made me realize, as I thought about this passage, this is one of the advantages of being a little older. You can look back over so many years of Christian life And we observe that there are ebbs and flows in our Christian life. Sometimes we're on the crest of a wave. Sometimes we're in the trough, right? And you can look back and you can say, well, you know, yes, those were rough times. That was a crisis. But guess what? God saw us through. And maybe today you're facing a crisis. And the Word of God says to you, the Lord Jesus says to you, if you know Him, stop being troubled. I'm with you. I've got your back, as the expression goes. Just hang in there, and we'll get through it together. And that's what He said to them, essentially. And they were in for a big crisis. So there are times of crisis, and there are times of blessing. And the Lord is with us in the times of crisis and in the times of blessing. And He is faithful. And they would go on to see much blessing and much elation, and the crucifixion would be behind them. So He goes on then to say that in My Father's house there are many mansions. Other translations say there are many rooms. Essentially what He's saying is there's enough room for all of us in heaven. And He said, I'm going there and I'm going to prepare a place for you. So right there we can stop and make this observation that heaven is a place. It's not just something spiritual or ephemeral. It is a literal place. We will have our resurrected bodies. We thought on that a bit this morning at the Lord's Supper. They'll be different than our bodies that we have now. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, but we will have a material body. It'll be like the body that Jesus had between his resurrection and His ascension. It was different, but it was a body all the same. They recognized Him, right? So we are going to a place, and we will be resurrected, raptured. He goes on to say in verse 3, I go to prepare a place for you, and I will come again and receive you to Myself, that where I am, you may be also. It's interesting, in going through the Gospel of John, what we've seen is when somebody came to know the Lord, they wanted to be with Him. The early disciples said, well, where does He live? Come and see, they said in John chapter 1. We want to see this man. And they stayed with Him. The disciples stayed with Jesus for 3 years. You know, they didn't have to, right? They didn't have to stay with Him, but they wanted to be with Him because they saw the love of God. They saw God incarnate, and they saw they were attracted to Him. They stayed with Him. They wanted to be with Him. They enjoyed being with Him. And then He's telling them, listen, I have to go. I'm going to leave you. And they're saying, what? Don't leave us. We want to be with you. And He says to them, where I go, you know, and the way you know. But in thinking about this, it occurred to me as well that, you know, when somebody comes to know the Lord, when somebody in our era comes to know the Lord, we want to be with the Lord. We want to be with the Lord's people, because the church is the temple of the Holy Spirit. We, as individuals, we're the temple of the Holy Spirit. But together, we represent, and the Lord Jesus Christ is with us. So why do we come to church? Why do we come to this church or another church? We come to be with the Lord Jesus. That's why I come to church. I come to be with the Lord Jesus. I come to worship Him and to enjoy His presence because I love the Lord Jesus, right? And when we do that, we're blessed. And that's the presence of the Lord Jesus is with us in a special way in every congregation that preaches the gospel. And that's why we come to be with Him. So we experience the presence of Christ in our lives, especially in the gathering of His people. And that's why we come, to focus on Him. But Jesus says that He's going to come back in a very visible way in this passage, and we get that in other passages. We won't take too much time to look at that today, but the Lord Jesus is coming back. In Acts chapter 1, verse 9, He says, now when He had spoken these things, while they watched, He was taken up, and a cloud received them out of their sight, and while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as He went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, and they said, men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? The same Jesus who is taken up from you into heaven will come in like manner as you saw him go. So the Lord Jesus is coming back. And that's a good question to ask people who say they're Christians. Well, are you expecting the Lord Jesus to come back? Well, no, not really. I mean, he's planning on coming back in a visible way. And when he comes back, he'll take the church to be with him. So we move on here in our passage. These are great topics that we could spend more time on, but we're not going to do that today. Verse 4, we read, "And where I go, you know, and the way you know." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you're going. How can we know the way?" Now, I found this interesting. I never really noticed it before until I was studying for this passage. Because the Lord says one thing, and then Thomas says, no, we don't know where you're going, and we don't know the way. The Lord had just affirmed to him and said, where I go, you know, and the way you know. And Thomas says, well, no, I don't know where you're going, and I don't know the way. So here we have the eternal Son of God making a statement that is true, right? And Thomas says, well, as a matter of fact, I don't know where you're going, and I don't know the way. And, you know, in meditating on that a little bit, I was blessed by the dialogue that the disciples had with their Savior. I mean, here's God incarnate, the eternal Son of God. He's saying something, and Thomas sort of contradicts him, says, well, no, we don't know. What you're saying is not really true. But Jesus didn't bawl him out. It's kind of like, you know, I have these conversations with my wife and back and forth. You said this. Well, no, you didn't. Well, yes, I did. Well, I don't remember you saying that. You know, and it kind of, maybe you can relate to that, right? And we have that in our elders' meetings. Well, you guys said this. Well, no, we didn't. Well, yes, you did. Well, I didn't hear it, you know? So the disciples are like this with the Lord. And isn't that wonderful? They were his friends. They said, well, we didn't hear you say that. You didn't say that, did you? Well, I did. Oh, okay. So then he goes on to clarify. I'm blessed by the rapport that the disciples had with the Lord Jesus. They were friends. And they discussed, like we discussed with our friends. You said that? Well, I don't remember you saying that. Oh, but I did. And so they go back and forth. And then we get this great statement by the Lord Jesus. It provoked a statement from the Lord Jesus. He kind of sets things clear. He says, well, I am the way, and I am the truth, and I am the life, but no one comes to the Father except through me. So this misunderstanding led to clarification, where we have this great and sublime truth in Scripture. He doesn't say, I'm going to show you the way. He doesn't say, I'm going to show you how to have life. I'm going to show you what the truth is. He says, I am the truth. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. Now, just think of it. How can anybody say that? I mean, this is a direct affirmation of his deity, is it not? People say, well, Christ never said he was God. Well, what is he saying here? No human being can say, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. He's declaring his deity, is he not? And because of that, he says, and as a matter of fact, no one comes to the Father except through me. So he's not just another teacher, another religious person. He is this God incarnate, and he declared it very clearly. And so it's obvious that there can be no other way to God except through him, because he's not just another prophet. He's not just another religious person. He's the unique Son of God, and he's the only way to the Father. So these are claims of deity and their salvation in Jesus Christ, who is a person who communicated to us whom God is. And this is an exclusive claim that he made, because he's not just another teacher. In Acts chapter 4, verse 11 and 12, we read, "This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. There is salvation in any other, nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." So it's not just a question of our group being better than your group or something like that. No, this is the eternal Son of God saying, this is it. This is the only way to heaven. So there's an exclusivity there that is, it's not comparing people to people. It's comparing God the Son to any other religious people. There's only one way to God. It's through Jesus Christ. He's not just one teacher among many others. And we have to realize that. So then we go on and we move to this earth-shattering statement. I find it has struck me in studying this passage again. In verse 7, we read, if you had known me, you would have known my Father also. And from now on, you know him and have seen him. And here we have Philip piping up, and he says, Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it's sufficient for us. And Jesus said to him, listen, have I been with you so long, and you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father, so how can you say, show us the Father? I'd like us just to focus a little bit on that statement. He who has seen me has seen the Father. So, this is something that no other man could say, right? He says to Philip, and we're going to look at some other passages that will explain this to us, but you see me, you see the Father. Nobody on earth can say that except the eternal Son of God, right? And this is the message of the gospel. So, you know, when we think about it, when we look out and we look up at nature and we recognize there's a God, and we see the way the perfections of the world, like in Romans chapter 1 we read, because that what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them, for since the creation of the world, and here's another interesting phrase, his invisible attributes are clearly seen. His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead. From nature, we get an idea of who the Creator is, the perfections in nature, the wonder of nature, right? And we understand that there's a Creator. And then in Romans chapter 2, we also read that the work of the law is written on the heart of every man. So we see that every man is made in the image of God, and we can see that human beings are different than animals. So where does this come from? It gives us an idea of who God is. But that's not enough, really, is to know the way of salvation. God spoke to men through his prophets, through the Word of God. In Hebrews chapter 1, we read this, God who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power. When he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. The Lord Jesus is the express image, right? He is, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. When we study the Lord Jesus, when we look at the Lord Jesus, we're seeing God the Father. The Lord Jesus is God's message to us to reveal who God is. We have a number of other verses in the Bible that help us to understand this. The Lord Jesus reveals, declares, explains, makes known, magnifies, glorifies the Father. When we see Jesus, we see the Father. We worship the Lord Jesus. In John 1:18, we read this, no one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. He's made him known. He's explained him to us. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. It's difficult for us to worship something that is invisible, isn't it? That's why people have made idols. We like to see something and we worship things we see. But even today, the Lord Jesus is invisible to us, right? He was visible to the apostles. He was visible in his day. And we have the written account of who he is. And in the apostle John, and in his first epistle, he says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we've looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness, and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. He said, we saw the Lord Jesus. We touched him. We talked with him. We lived with him. He was here, and he was a very specific person. Because what was happening was they were trying to, this was the epistle to John, by John was written a little later, and people were trying to make Jesus into any old thing, like people do today. But he said, no, 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 Jesus, we saw who he was, we know who he was, and we have his message. And he was visible on earth at that time. However, today, he is, Lord Jesus, he is invisible, right? He went back to heaven. We don't see him. And in thinking about it, he is invisible, but he is present in our life through the Holy Spirit. He's present in our meetings. The most important person in our meetings, in our gatherings, is invisible. You know, think about that. We gather to worship the Lord Jesus. We don't see him, but he's here through his Holy Spirit. We worship him. And our hearts and our minds are focused on him. The human heart wants to make idols. We like to worship things that we see. But God doesn't want us to worship things. He wants us to worship him. So when we come to our meetings, I suggest to you that that is the mindset that we ought to have as we come to worship the Lord Jesus, whom we cannot see. You know, we see one another. We're not, you know, spirits, and fair enough, and that's good, but we're here to worship the Lord Jesus. We're not here to worship how we do church. We're not here to worship the speaker. We're not here to worship anything else, and the presence of the Lord Jesus will be felt in our meetings, I suggest to you, to the degree that we're walking with him. If there is unconfessed sin in our life, if there is bad attitudes, if we're quenching the Holy Spirit, and we're all quenching the Holy Spirit when we get together, guess what? The presence of the Lord Jesus might not be that felt by folk. But if we are individually walking with the Lord and praising him and being filled with the Holy Spirit, when we gather together, the effect will be his presence will be felt by those who come and by ourselves, and we'll be blessed. So that is our responsibility as believers, to walk with the Lord and come together to worship him, to remember him, and to praise him, and we will sense his presence among us. In John 1, verse 14, we read, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That's verse 1. And he was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In verse 14, we read, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So this is what we read in John 14. He who has seen me has seen the Father. The Lord Jesus Christ was God in the flesh. We read it again in John 12, verse 45. He who sees me sees him who sent me. And there are many other passages in the New Testament that testify to this. Colossians 1, verse 15, we read, he is the image of the invisible God. He is the image of the invisible God. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 6, we read, who being in the form of God did not consider robbery to be equal with God. And so on. So we are here to worship and adore the Lord Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, who brings us, who introduces the Father to us. Jesus could say, and it's along the same theme in John 10, verse 30, I and my Father are one. Now think about that. It doesn't mean that they're the same person, but they were united in action and authority. No one else can say that. We can try to work towards unity, but I don't think that we can say that we agree on everything, right? Nancy and I, we agree on a lot of things, but we don't agree on everything. Try to work things out. As elders, we strive for unity, but we don't usually start off agreeing on things right away, but we work towards that. But the Lord Jesus could say, I and my Father are one. And that was the truth. They agreed on everything. In John 17, this is what is interesting, though, for us. The Lord Jesus is praying to his Father, and he says, I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. So even though we accept the fact that, you know, we're not always filled with the Holy Spirit and we're not always one, the Lord wants us to be one, to work towards that. In our marriages, in our church, we should work towards being united, like the Father was with the Son. He wants us to be united. So, Jesus says in John 14, verse 9, he who has seen me has seen the Father. So, what are some of the implications of this truth for us today? Well, there are many. We worship the Lord Jesus Christ. He is God in the flesh. He who honors me honors the Father. Muslims don't believe that. Jews, unless they're converted to Christ, they don't believe that. Jehovah's Witnesses don't believe that. Now, let's be clear. They're not worshiping God the Father because they don't worship Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is unique among religious leaders. He is God in the flesh. And we can understand who God is through looking at Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ reveals to us in human terms who God is. That means if we're seeking to understand who God is, we should study the character of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now here's where it gets even more interesting, because it says, we're going to see this, this same Jesus lives in us through the action of the Holy Spirit. In John 14, back to our passage, we read, do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? So he says, the Father's in me and I am in the Father. And it's interesting because as Christians, we can also say, I am in Christ and Christ is in me. This is what a Christian is. If we're a Christian, we've been a Christian is somebody who recognizes that before God they're sinners, they need a Savior. They recognize that Christ has died on the cross for their sins, and they accept the salvation that is free, that has been paid for by Christ. And we receive Christ as our Savior. And then what happens? Well, God sends us his Holy Spirit, and Christ lives in us. In 1 John chapter 5, John puts it this way, this is the testimony that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life, and he who does not have the Son of God does not have life. So a Christian is somebody who has the Son. We have the Son of God in us. And then he goes on to say, these things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. So God wants us to know that we have eternal life, and that we can be certain of it. And so we have Christ in us, and we are in Christ. It's a very interesting study. Over 90 times in Paul's writings, we have this expression, in him, or in Christ over 90 times, and in him. We are in him, and he is in us. Just like Jesus was in the Father, and the Father was in him. So here's the challenge that we have as believers. Can we say that he who has seen us has seen Christ? You know, do people see Christ in us? Do we let the Christ dominate our life in such a way that people see Christ? because Christ is in us and we're in him, just like Jesus was in the Father and the Father was in him. Jesus could say, he who has seen me has seen the Father. Can we say, he who has seen us has seen Christ? He's in us, right? So that's kind of a bit of a challenge in thinking about this. We have the Lord Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, living in us through his Holy Spirit, God in us. This is what a Christian is, by the grace of God, through no merit of our own. Going on in our passage, back to John 14, we'll just pick up at verse 11. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves. And we remember that Jesus recognized that there were people who said things that people couldn't trust, so he would say from time to time, well, look, if you don't believe what I'm saying, I understand that, because there's a lot of people out there say things. You can believe in my works. But then he goes on to say in verse 12, most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Now these, of course, are very challenging words to us, are they not, as believers? And I don't want to dilute them in any way, shape, or form, but here's the promise. There's an assumption here, and the assumption, I think, is that we're living and walking with the Lord and being filled with his Holy Spirit, and we're praying according to his will, we're praying in his name, and we're praying for things that are according to his will. So we have that promise that if we ask anything in his name, he will do it. So there are a lot of things that we know that are his will. We know that it's his will that we preach the gospel. We know that it's his will that we teach the word of God. We know that it's his will that we be one. We know that it's his will. There's a lot of things that we know are his will. So we can pray, and we ought to pray, that these things happen. Sometimes we ask the question, well, why does God ask us to pray? I mean, doesn't he know everything? And what difference does it make? We don't have to understand it all. He asks us to pray according to his will that these things happen. So that's what we should do. We're praying to the Almighty God according to his will. And I think part of the answer to that is that, when we see an answer to prayer, we say, oh my goodness, God answered our prayer. And he gives us joy. And we say, it reminds us that we're in a relationship with the Father and with the Son. So this is the exhortation that we get throughout Scripture, to take all our cares, all our concerns, and to pray according to God's will, and to continue praying, to persevere in prayer. Because when God answers, we say, oh my. And that brings joy to us, and we're blessed. I think we deprive ourselves of a lot of joy and a lot of blessing because we don't take the time to pray and to ask God. And we carry all these burdens, we carry all these things, and God says, well, why don't you just ask me? I'd love to bless you. But if you don't ask me, and you get the blessing, you won't know where it came from. So we're exhorted to pray to God. And then we move on, and we read in verse 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. If you love me, keep my commandments. So this one verse has a lot of applications and implications. One of them is that the Lord has commandments. Every now and again, I haven't gone out and done a survey, but I think there are people around who, my sense is there's some Christians who don't believe there are commandments for Christians. And kind of their favorite verse is, well, we're not under the law. We just do what we want. And yet he talks about commandments. And, when we look at some of Jesus' commandments, they're even stricter than the law. But the difference is, I think, is the motivation. And we have the motivation here. We can't live his commandments on our own strength. His commandments, somebody has said, have become promises to us, because it's only through the Holy Spirit, and we'll read about that, that we can fulfill his commandments. But then he gives us the motivation. He says, if you love me, keep my commandments. So that's something to think about too, isn't it? Love is at the basis of our relationship with God. That's why we serve God. That's why we do anything for God. It's through love. We love him because he first loved us, right? And you will remember this conversation that Jesus had with Simon Peter, right? Peter denied him, and there was a back and forth, and the Lord met with Peter, and they had this intimate conversation, and Peter says, look, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. And the Lord said, good, feed my sheep. That was the most important thing. And the Lord did know that Peter loved him, even though he had denied him, right? The Lord forgave him. The Lord loved him. So we serve the Lord out of love. We're not trying to earn our salvation, of course. We're not trying to earn his merit. We serve because we love him. I was thinking about this a little bit, and I was thinking about a mother and a father who have a child, and you know, they love that child, and they love them, they'll love them forever. They're not saying, hey, I was up last night for 2 hours because he was cranky, that's double time and a half, put that down. I had to change 3 diapers today, that's toxic waste, I get triple time for that. You know, they're not keeping an account of everything they do for that baby, right? They don't count it. They just do it out of love, right? They're not billing for every little act of love. They just love the child, and they're not keeping account of it. They do it. And so it is. I mean, we have to be responsible for our time. That's true. But we're not, you know, marking it down to hand in a timesheet, right? We just do it out of love, right? Because we can't serve the Lord enough. He's given us eternal salvation. How can we ever repay him? So by God's grace, we try to do what we can, but we do it out of love. And then he says in verse 16, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, and that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. They wanted to be with the Lord Jesus. They were concerned because he was going away. He says, I'm going to be with you. I'll not leave you orphans. I will come to you. And this will be developed later on in the chapter. But we have the Holy Spirit with us. Christ is with us. And he's there to help us. We were thinking this morning a little bit about the fact that God does love every human being. And we read it in Psalm 147, that he knows all the stars by name, and there are 1 septillion stars. That's a lot of stars. And even though there are X number of billion people on the earth, it's not a problem for God. He knows each and every one of us. If he knows the stars by name, he knows you and me by name. He can count the hairs on our head, apparently. Right? So we have to realize that God is quite capable and wants to have a personal relationship with each and every one of us. And we can pray to him, and he hears us, and he'll answer our prayers. So let's not limit God. I limit God. We limit God. But together, let's enjoy being his children. Pray to him. Let the Holy Spirit bless us and guide us. We've been forgiven. All that we have is through the merit of Jesus Christ. There's no competition between us. None of us are better than the other, because we're all children of God by grace. So let's benefit from that. Serve him by love. Serve him through the power of the Holy Spirit. And recognize that we worship the Lord Jesus Christ, the Father, the Son, through the Holy Spirit. And the Lord Jesus Christ is God in the flesh. May God bless his word to our heart. Our blessed God, Heavenly Father, we do thank you for our Savior. We thank you that he's not just another prophet, that he's not just another religious person, but he is the eternal and unique Son of God who lived on this earth, who took the form of a human being, though sinless. And he went to the cross and died for our sins and rose again from the dead and lives today at the right hand of the Father on high. We're thankful to be your children. I pray that you'll bless your word to our hearts through your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen.